I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. Before I read, let's just pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you that you have sent him to us. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit through him. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will shine in our hearts to give us a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the living Savior and King. Now, as we hear your word, open our ears to receive it, open our hearts to depend on the Savior that it reveals. Pray that you will help me as I preach to preach the truth from your word, and that your Holy Spirit, God, will direct us what we ought to think, what we ought to know, what we ought to do in response to this. We are your creatures, and we praise you that because of Jesus, we are your children. Lead us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word to us. Mary is one of the quiet heroes of the Bible. Maybe like me, you wondered why verse 29 says, when this awesome angel Gabriel shows up, why does it say Mary was troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this was? It seems like we would expect it to say Mary was troubled at seeing the angel, not by what he said, "Greetings, O favored one." But a little digging reveals that Mary is in a select group of people in the Bible. When the angel says to Mary, "The Lord is with you," he's saying something to her that was said to or about only a handful of individuals up to that point. It was said to spiritual heroes like Moses and Joshua, Gideon and David. Kings and prophets and priests were told that the Lord was with them. And now it's being said to Mary, this quiet, unassuming hero, the biological mother of Jesus, a spiritual mother in the faith who would bear and rear in some quiet village one particular child, the child who would change the world. And she is in the Christian church one of the first maybe of many spiritual mothers, quiet heroes whose love for God leads to humble service and earnest disciple making. And we have women like that in our church. I was struck last week, just noticed the quiet, humble, servant-heartedness of Glenda and Epi and Diana Torres. We're all in the kitchen cleaning up after our, you know, wonderful meal that we were all out here enjoying. And without fanfare, they were just in there serving us. Thinking about how every Sunday, there are women in our church supporting us parents by teaching our little ones the Bible day in or week after week without drawing attention to themselves. Caroline and Yadi and Mei-Ling and Hannah and Gail and Naomi are all week here at Hope Academy. Amanda and Clara and Jillian are investing in young men and women, women without kids of their own, but spiritual mothers whose faith in Jesus and their witness to Jesus and their commitment to his church are shaping and strengthening the Christians of the next generation. And there are women in our church, mothers of children, grown and growing children, who day in and day out have poured out your energy and your hearts in faithfulness to Jesus' calling on our lives, on your lives. And so we as a church should notice and affirm and celebrate women like these, women like Mary. And yet, just as something would be askew if every week we left church and the main thing on our mind was something like, isn't Epi just amazing? And that was the main thing on our minds. Something would be askew if we read this passage and the main thing on our mind is, wow, isn't Mary awesome? The hero. Imagine some of you are going back to college here. What if you show up back at college and your roommate, unbeknownst to you, has done some redecorating? And all over the walls, they've decided to put up posters of Michael Jordan's mother. Why do we laugh? Why are you laughing? Why would that be weird? Because she's wonderful, I'm sure, but she is not the point. It would be weird and strange to shift the focus from Michael Jordan himself onto myths about his mother. And it's the same with this passage, this part of Luke's gospel. Mary is interesting in some ways. She's special. She's a good example. But she is not the point. Jesus is. And sadly, many people throughout history and even today have shifted the focus from the Lord himself onto myths about his mother. But it's obvious as you read the rest of the book of Luke and its second volume that Luke wrote, the book of Acts, that Luke's focus is on Jesus. And so the focus of this passage is also on Jesus, not Mary. And the focus of your spirituality, brothers and sisters, needs to be on Jesus. The focus of your faith and how you relate to God needs to be not on Mary, not on saints, not on certain approaches to how to meditate and how to pray. The focus of your faith needs to be on Jesus. Because to move away from Jesus, whether that's towards focusing on Mary, whether that's towards focusing on certain tricks to feeling close to God, to move away from focusing on Jesus is to move away from the only person in the universe who can do for you and do in you what you most need. If you look at the very last thing the angel says to Mary, did you notice what he says? He says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." That's the main point. Not what Mary has done for God, but what God is about to do through Mary's son. Why does the angel say nothing will be impossible? It's not that God it's not just that the angel is saying God can do the impossible, but he's indicating that he's going to do the impossible. That is, it's starting to happen. Through Jesus, God has begun to do the most important impossible things in the universe. So I just want to ask you to think ahead a little bit and just be thinking, what are the most important things that you need to happen that are totally impossible for you to make happen? What are the most important things that you need to happen? You need them to happen or you're lost. But they're impossible for you to make happen. Just be thinking about it. As you may guess, I'm going to tell you my answer in a few minutes. There are two parts of Gabriel's message to Mary that help us see what God is about to do in Mary's life, that help us understand these impossible things that Christ is about to do. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit and kind of go backwards. I'm sorry, I lost my place here. Thanks, Mom. That's Mom, a hero. Well, the first thing I want to see in this passage is that the conception of Jesus that the angel announces, the conception of Jesus is an act of incarnation, which just means it's an act of God becoming man, God taking on human flesh, God taking on human nature. The conception of Jesus is an act of incarnation, of God coming low. And because he did, what we see is that God is able to save you. God is able to save you because the conception of Jesus is an act of incarnation. Look at verse 30 with me. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So all these things that the angel says about this child to be born, about Jesus, is that he's going to be the fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, first part of history. God had made promises that he was going to raise up a descendant of King David, a descendant of Abraham, an offspring of Eve, who was going to rule God's people, bless the nations, and overcome sin, death, and hell. In other words, Angel Gabriel is telling Mary that her son is going to be the Messiah, the Christ, the promised anointed king, a human king, descended from David. Daniel, 500, 600 years earlier, had called this coming king one like a son of man. Christ the Messiah has to be a man. Because yes, our biggest problems are things that only God can solve. But God can only solve them by becoming a man. What are the things that you thought of, the things that you most need that are most impossible? What are the biggest problems that we face? The biggest problems that we have are the very things that we cannot solve. Sin, death, hell. Can you undo the sins that you have done? Are you able to wake up and say, that's it, no more sinning for me? If you've ever tried earnestly and honestly to stop sinning, you realize how impossible it is. And you can't just forgive yourself because your sins are not primarily against yourself. They're against God. And so the forgiveness that you need for breaking God's law is not something you can make happen. It's something God has to make happen. People for centuries have been writing stories about people who find a way to escape death, to conquer death, to avoid death. That's impossible for us too, isn't it? The best we can do when it comes to death is find ways to distract ourselves from the fact that it's coming for each one of us. Deliverance from hell. Who can undo the reality that we have broken God's law and deserve God's judgment? Impossible things. We need someone, you need someone to obey God in your place, to die in your place, to experience hell in your place. Only a human being can do those things. Obey God. Die. Suffer God's judgment. But we need someone not just to taste death, but to conquer death. Not just to experience hell, but to exhaust the wrath of God. Only a divine being can do that. We need a human savior, but somehow that's not enough. We need a human savior who is also divine. And so God did what he did. God the Son became man, joining to his divine nature as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, a full and true human nature, so that he can do what is impossible for us to do. One of the ways Luke emphasizes Jesus' divine nature, that he was God become man, is by putting Jesus' story side by side with John the Baptist's story. So the things that the angel said about John the Baptist we heard last week, they're pretty amazing until you hear what he says about Jesus. So in the Old Testament, you've got prophets. God has some amazing prophets, and you've got kings. He's got some amazing kings. So if you say, do you want a prophet to come from God? Do you want a king to come from God? It's kind of a toss-up. Do you want Moses? Do you want David? Kind of on the same level. God announces that John the Baptist, the prophet, is going to be born. It's like, okay, that's great. And then he starts talking about Jesus, this king. And he's like light years beyond John. This is not just a human king who's going to be born. Think about the answer to Mary's honest question in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be? How am I going to have this child since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So you see what the angel is saying. God, through his Holy Spirit, is going to do a unique work of creation. A child is going to be born to this woman, Mary. A child is going to be conceived in his mother without the sperm from a father. Now, you know, God can do this. He's God. But why would he do it? I mean, what would he be trying to show us about this child to be born? The Holy Spirit, Gabriel says to Mary, is going to bring new life into your womb. Just as he did when God's Spirit hovered over the face of the waters at creation. Just as God breathed into the first man the breath of life, and man became a living being. There's going to be no one else like Mary's son before or after. This is why the angel says what he says next. He says, therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. So this word holy has different shades of meaning. Its basic meaning is set apart. And this could mean that someone is set apart for God. So the people of Israel, for example, were to be a holy nation. But it could also mean to be set apart as God. So God in Scripture is called the Holy One. And so it raises this question that the rest of Luke's gospel, the rest of the New Testament, goes on to answer. Is Jesus going to be called holy as Israel is supposed to be holy? Or is he going to be holy as God is holy? Is he being called holy because he's going to be a perfect, sinless man? Or is he going to be called holy because he's actually, in some mysterious way, God, the Holy One? And the answer is going to be, and today we're just getting the beginnings of this reality, the answer is going to be both. Sinless man, holy God, in one person. See, the supernatural conception of Jesus is to point us to the supernatural nature of Jesus. He was without sin, unlike any other person ever conceived, because he was not conceived like any other person. He was holy, the Son of God. His conception is different from every other human because he's different from every other human. He's truly man and truly God. He is God become man so that he could face death as a human for you, so that he could conquer death as God for you, so that he could endure the wrath of God as a human in your place, so that he could exhaust the wrath, the infinite wrath of God on the cross and be done with it, what would take any normal human eternity to experience as God. So you say, I don't understand. Well, that's, I don't understand. Join the club. Mary didn't understand. Theologian J.I. Packer says, the incarnation, God becoming man, is the real stumbling block in Christianity, what many religions end up denying and then coming up with alternative versions of Christianity. He writes, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more then lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Packer writes again, it is not strange that he, the author of life, should rise from the dead if he was truly God the Son. It is much more startling that he should die than that he should rise. And so that he could die, he was born. God became man so that he could do the impossible, so that he could save you. The message to Mary and the message to us is that nothing will be impossible with God because he was coming as a baby to be with us, to grow into a man who could die for us. He was coming to do the impossible things, to make it possible for you to be saved from sin, death, and hell. But does he want to? I mean, maybe for Mary, you know, she was a hero. But does he want to save you from sin, death, and hell? And that's just the second thing I want to consider with you from these verses, that the conception of Jesus is shown to us in Luke as an act of God's grace. As an act of God's grace. Not just that God was coming low, but that he was coming for lowly people. To show that God is not just able to save you, but that he is willing to save you. The conception of Jesus is an act of God's grace that shows God is willing to save you. Look back with me at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So up until this point in Luke, there's already been some very surprising things in chapter 1. Verse 26 tells us this is the sixth month. That is the sixth month since elderly Elizabeth conceived a son, John, as this mighty angel Gabriel had promised Elizabeth's elderly husband, Zechariah. So surprising stuff, but in some ways the story up to this point is not that surprising. There's other things about what was happening with Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't that surprising. Zechariah was a priest. It makes sense that God would single out that kind of man to be the father of the great prophet, John the Baptist. Zechariah, when he sees this angel, is in Jerusalem. It makes sense that God would single out such an important religious place. Zechariah was in the temple. If there's going to be an angel visiting, okay, these details fit. So that makes it extra surprising then that as we move forward in these verses toward the announcement, not about John the Baptist, but of Jesus, the Son of God, not about John the prophet of God, but Jesus, the Son of God, we're actually moving away from the temple and we're actually moving down on the social ladder. This angel Gabriel told Zechariah that he stands in the presence of God. It's almost like Gabriel has stepped through the curtain out of the Holy of Holies just long enough to speak with Zechariah. And yet here he is in verse 26, the same Gabriel, and he's entering the house not of a priest, but of a young Hebrew woman. Very likely at this point, just a teenager. And Mary's not part of a priestly family as far as we know. And she lives not in Judah, but in Galilee, like out in the country, like in Lancaster or something. And out of all the bigger cities of Galilee, she lives in one of the most obscure and one of the most despised, Nazareth. Some people think the reason why Luke has to say Nazareth in Galilee is because people might not know where Nazareth was. It would be like God sending Gabriel, of all places, maybe here to the Bronx, and of all places in the Bronx, here to our little church. And then it'd be like the angel, he walks right past the pastors, and he walks right past the Sunday school teachers, and he walks right past everybody who seems important, and he heads right for Abigail or Julia. And yet, to this young woman, Mary, in this podunk town, the angel Gabriel comes and says, "Greetings, O favored one." And then he says this phrase we already looked at, "The Lord is with you." And Mary is confused. She's confused. She's aware of all these things we just discussed. She's a teenage girl. She lives in Nazareth. She lives in Galilee. And she's totally overwhelmed. Why is this angel saying these things to me that in the Bible he says to Gideon and David? So there's two directions that you can go with this question, right? Why is God saying this to Mary? It could be we could take it to emphasize really how high Mary is. She really was this extra holy, extra special, different from everybody else who's ever lived person. And this is what the Roman Catholic Church has historically done with this story. Or you can take it to mean to show not how high Mary is, but how low God is coming. And this second interpretation is what gets picked up with the rest of Luke's gospel and Acts. The conception of Jesus is an act of God's grace. When the angel says to Mary, "You have found favor with God," what is he talking about? He's talking about what he's about to tell her. There's going to be a Savior born through you. You notice the angel says it twice. He says, "Greetings, you favored one." And then again in verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word translated favor is the very same word that gets translated all over the New Testament, grace. So unlike the Roman Catholic version of this verse, which has been turned into a prayer to Mary, "Hail Mary, full of grace." God's favor, God's grace is not something he finds in us. It's something he shows to us. The conception of Jesus is an act of God's grace. God's kindness, God's undeserved love. Of God coming to weak and lowly people who have nothing to offer the world, nothing to offer God. And this is the message of the gospel for you and me as well. That in Jesus Christ, God has come to weak and to lowly people. Not just the conception of Jesus, but the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the invitation to come have life and forgiveness and healing and hope and fellowship with God through Jesus is an act of God's grace, of God coming and offering you something that you did not earn, of God offering something that you did not deserve. But that means, if that's really what it is, then there's nothing you could bring up as somehow disqualifying you from the invitation, from the offer. If the gift of salvation in Jesus, freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from hell, is a gift of God's grace, then the only way to disqualify yourself from receiving it is to reject Jesus, is to keep yourself from Jesus. And so that's what I want to consider with you all in closing. How are you going to respond to the offer of God's grace? Mary responds to the angel, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She believes the message that God has sent, and she submits herself to the Lord. You might say she trusts and obeys. How are you responding to the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the descendant of David, the King, the only one who can do the impossible things, save you from sin, from death, and from hell? Some people think of God, and really the way we think of him is, "The Lord is my servant. May he do for me as I say, as I want." And if God doesn't do the things we want him to do in our life, we just move on.
Some people, maybe more the emphasis is just, I'm nobody's servant. I'm my own king. I'm my own master. May God do to me whatever he wants, but I'm on my own. I'm going to do what I want. If you're here today and you have questions about this story of God becoming man, of Jesus being the Son of God, who is truly God and truly human at the same time, you don't know if you believe it, then I want to invite you to ask questions, to learn more, to keep reading, to keep studying. But if you're here and you say, well, I kind of do believe it's true, it's just not making any difference to me. It just doesn't really change my life at all, then the scripture would warn you not to kind of just avoid reckoning with Jesus, because only he can do the impossible things in your life. And to reject Jesus is to remain an enemy of God, a slave to sin, a slave to the fear of death, a slave to the certainty of hell. But just as the angel, the word angel means messenger, came to Mary with this good news, there's also good news for you today. The invitation, the message, the welcome, that simply by saying, I'll be Jesus's follower, I'll go where he tells me to go, I'll listen to what he has to say, I'll trust in what he has done to do the impossible things, God promises to give you a new heart. God promises to give you the certainty that your sins have been forgiven. God promises to give you his Holy Spirit with you all the days of your life. God promises to give you a family in his people and a home in heaven and the promise of, as we've been celebrating today, resurrection life. If you're here and you know you've been believing in Jesus and you're facing the Christian life, and maybe there are things that are smaller than these things but still seem impossible, how will this be? You are to be my witnesses. How will this be since I'm a coward? Husbands, love your wives. How will this be since I struggle so much with anger, with lust, with selfishness? Children, obey your parents. How can this be? I'm so full of disobedience. Put to death in you what is earthly. How will this be? Since I'm just so aware of my corruption. Love each other earnestly from pure hearts. How will this be since I struggle so much to love these people in my church and my family? It's pretty amazing. As we read Acts, the answer comes clear that this Jesus who does the impossible things for his people does the impossible things in his people. And he actually says this, the same words are spoken that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they began to testify and they began to obey and they began to persevere. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to believe in the Son of God and to believe the word of the Son of God, to submit yourself to Jesus' rule over your life and to experience his full and growing blessing in your life. With God, nothing will be impossible. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Pray that you will, in our hearts, move today to give us faith and confidence in this Son of God. Pray that you will humble us as Mary humbled herself, that we receive this message, that we will depend on you bringing about what you have promised, things that seem impossible for us but are possible with you. May we receive your grace by faith and be changed and live in humble confidence that what God says will be.
through Jesus. Amen.